The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 18, Text Number 25, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on June 23rd, 2010, in Suva, Fiji.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 18, Text Number 25. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vatsa Vatsa Avanaspataya. Pitagra Samayamvaya. Giriyo Himavad Vatsa. Nana Datun Svasanushu Vatavatsa Vanaspataya Pitagra Samayam Vaya Girayo Himavad Vatsa Nana Datun Svasanushu. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The trees made a calf out of the banyan tree, and thus they derived milk in the form of many delicious juices. The mountains transformed the Himalayas into a calf, and they milked a variety of minerals into a pot made of the peaks of the hills. There's no purport, so we will read the next verse as well. Text 26. Sarve svamukya vatsena sve sve patre pritaktaya sarvakamudugam prativim duduhu prittu bhavitam. And the planet Earth supplied everyone his respective food. During the time of King Prithu, the Earth was fully under the control of the king. And thus all the inhabitants of the Earth could get their food supply by creating various types of calves and putting their particular types of milk in various pots. Purport. This is evidence that the Lord supplies food to everyone. As confirmed in the Vedas, ekobahunam yovadadati kamam. Although the Lord is one, He is supplying all necessities to everyone through the medium of the planet Earth. There are different varieties of living beings on different planets, and they all derive their eatables from their planets in different forms. On the basis of these descriptions, how can one assume that there is no living entity on the moon? Every moon is earthly, being composed of the five elements. Every planet produces different types of food according to the needs of its residents. According to the Vedic Shastras, it is not true that the moon does not produce food or that no living entity is living there. Vandeham Shri Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajat
Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Avadutam Vrijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Vishakanvitamscha.
So Srila Prabhupada often does this. He points out there are living entities on the moon, that we didn't go to the moon. He even had an article printed in Back to Godhead magazine to emphasize this point. He had Satsarupa write an article in Back to Godhead that we didn't go to the moon. Why did Prabhupada make such a big point out of this? Because it's very controversial. People think we're crazy because we don't believe in the moon landing. Why did Prabhupada make such a big point out of it? We can understand various things. He wants us to have full faith in the scripture. In other words, even if all the scientists say we're wrong, we should be so convinced in the Vedic conclusion that we won't budge an inch. Even if all the scientists tell us we're wrong, every scientist in the world, in every science textbook, you see, we have to have complete faith in the Vedic conclusion. Prabhupada gave different opinions about the moon landing. Sometimes he said that it was staged in Arizona. Movie set. Other time he said that they may have gone to the Rahu planet. There's an invisible planet in outer space, the Rahu planet. Rahu is a powerful demon. He could have used mystic power to cause them to land on his planet, a demoniac planet. So in any case, we should not be, the real point is we shouldn't be blind followers of the scientists. Some people have problems with that. Even one boy who grew up attending our ISKCON programs, as soon as he hit the university, he became completely putting full faith in the scientists and thinking that the Vedas cannot speak axiomatically, presenting, you know, this is the absolute truth. He was thinking that the scientists were more qualified to present the absolute truth than the Vedas are to present the absolute truth. So, this Krishna consciousness is not for blind sentimentalists, it's for thoughtful men. So how are we to consider these points? One very good point is that the Vedic conclusion, the Vedic descriptions of the universe, they have not changed. they remain the same throughout the ages. And another point is, the description, the Vedic description of the arrangement of the planets has been perfectly calculating solar and lunar eclipses for thousands of years, long before the advent of modern science. That's another point to confirm the validity of the Vedic view of the universe. Perfectly, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, long before the scientists had any idea, before there even was a scientist, the Vedic scriptures, the Vedic astronomy has given perfect calculation of the solar and lunar eclipses. Another point is, one of the strongest points we have against the scientists is this: they have to constantly change their views. Their views are constantly changing. I one time attended a seminar, an assembly of science students and science teachers at the University of Florida. One big scientist came in to give his lecture on the black holes in outer space. So he gave his lecture, and then I raised my hand. I asked this scientist, I said, "This black hole, these black holes that you're talking about, is this a theory or is this a fact?" And he said, "I think it's a fact." Note the words, "I think." And then somebody else got a question. Then I again raised my hand. And I said like this to him, this learned scholar of this modern scientific world. I said that throughout the history of science, we have seen that one theory comes into popularity for some time, and then is replaced by another theory. So how do we know, dear sir, that your theory, note I'm calling it a theory now, not a fact, how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory? He had just said it was a fact. I'm asking what's called a loaded question, or I'm calling it a theory instead of a fact. And his answer was quite surprised me. He said, "I hope it is, because then we will be making progress." So just see the nonsense going on. He's presenting it as a fact. 3,000 students are there applauding him for realizing the fact about black holes in outer space. And now he's admitting that actually it will be defeated in the future, and that will be the progress of science, you see. That is not science. That's nescience. Science means the conclusive understanding that there's no more modifications. Therefore, the Vedas, they are actual science, you see. Because there is no changing. Not that we have to revive the Vedic version. Every 5 years we have to come out with a new Bhagavatam and a new Gita based on the latest discoveries of the scientists, you see. They are simply speculating in the dark, that's all. They have their imperfect senses, and because the senses are imperfect, therefore, they come to, they make mistakes. You see, they don't understand perfectly. Because the senses are imperfect, therefore they have a tendency to be illusion. Because they have a tendency to be illusion, they make mistakes. But in spite of that, they give themselves big title, Nobel laureate, you see. Big PhD scientists. That's called cheating, you see. This is the position. So they say, but our senses may be imperfect, but now we have scientific instruments, so that makes our senses perfect, because we have devised these instruments. Telescopes, microscopes, this is scopes, that is scopes, so many scopes, you see. But those are simply extensions of their imperfect senses, that's all. Those instruments are still imperfect. Just like with our eyes, we can only see a certain spectrum of light. And with other instruments, they can measure infrared light, you see. They can see light beyond what our eyes can see. But there is other light even beyond what their instruments see. They think they understand this universe, but our senses are very limited. Even this very universe they do not understand. Even their own bodies they do not understand. And they are claiming to be scientists. If we want to know how something actually is working, if we want to know actually what that thing is and how it functions, etc., then you go to the manufacturer of that thing. It's like I'm using this very nice little machine, MP3 recorder, for recording the lectures, you see. Now, how would I know how to operate this thing? Well, I get the manual from the manufacturer. By reading the manufacturer's manual, then I can understand what is the proper utilization of this machine. So if we want to know this, how this universe is functioning, how this body is to properly be utilized within this universe, then who should we go to? Some metal speculator? Or should we go to the manufacturer? You see, this is intelligence. Whoever has manufactured that thing, if you go to that manufacturer, then you can understand. So Krishna is declaring in Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 8, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate. I am the manufacturer of everything. It is all coming from me, you see. So if you go to that manufacturer, then you can know. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he gives an example that there was one drama, I forget the gentleman's name, he was a Bengali playwright, perhaps you knew him. He wrote one drama, Shah Jahan. This Shah Jahan drama, it told the story of Aurangzeb, you know, that rascal who tore down all those temples, that horrible despot, that Muslim despot, Aurangzeb. He's the one who desecrated the Radha Govinda temple in Vrindavan. Boy, I'd like to get him. That rascal, Aurangzeb. Of course, his karma has gotten him for sure, I guarantee you. He's really gotten some heavy reactions to what he did in Vrindavan. But anyway, this drama was all about Aurangzeb. So one Bengali gentleman, he was wondering how this playwright, he can write a drama, Shah Jahan, when the whole story is about Aurangzeb. So he inquired, how will you know? You could speculate, but you will never really know. But if you go to the author himself, which he did, then he got the answer. He said, actually, this Aurangzeb, he imprisoned his father, Shah Jahan, in the Agra prison. He put him there in the prison. He killed his brother, he imprisoned his father. And the father, he's hearing about all these atrocities his rascal son is doing, and it's just beating on his heart as he's discovering all the news of what his son is doing. And he is taking all this torture, all this torment on his heart. Therefore, he is the true hero of this drama. Therefore, I have named it Shah Jahan. So if you want to know how something is, what is the actual meaning, what is the actual purpose, then you go to the author. Why speculate? Well, I think it's called Shah Jahan because of this, 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 this. No. So if we want to know what is the purpose of existence, then we should go to that person who is the very origin of the existence. This is intelligence. I just received an email from one gentleman, and he says, can't man be God? Can't he elevate his consciousness, climb up the ladder of self-realization? Cannot man become God? This was his question. He was thinking, why somebody has appointed Krishna to be God? Can't man become God? That was his question. The thing is, someone who is the source, who is part of existence, he cannot become the origin of existence. You see, the origin of existence, the fountainhead of all energies, is producing everyone. You see. So how can that which is part of the existence all of a sudden become the source of existence? He's coming from the source of existence. So how he can become the source of existence? It is not possible. I explained to him in this way. And I told him that there's no question of somebody appointing God, because if somebody has the power to appoint God, then the appointer would be God. Not the appointed, but the appointee. The one who does the appointing, he would be actually God. So they want to speculate that they can become God. You see, this is their ideal, the impersonalists. And the scientists, in a roundabout way, are trying to do exactly the same rascal thing. That by our science, we will conquer all of the difficulties of material life. I have read one article. One scientist was actually saying that very soon science will conquer over death. They will be able to put little chips into your brain and make you immortal. So now be very careful. Take your vitamins. Don't have any accidents. You know, don't die right now. Just somehow stay alive, because very soon science will be able to make you immortal. The key is you just got to live long enough till science comes to that point. He was seriously writing like this, the scientist. So this is the foolishness going on, you see, and the people believe it. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread, you see. We devotees, we're trying to be angels at least, you see. We're serving the lotus feet of the great angel, the Mahajana. We're trying at least to be angels. But we don't want to rush into these foolish claims of the scientists and the impersonalists, that God is not necessary anymore, that we can ourselves become conquerors over the nature of this material existence. So this is why Prabhupada, again and again and again and again, he smashes these scientists. Because he knows how much our tendency is to put faith in them. Because they've given us this modern technology, we are thinking, yes, they must know everything. But that is not really a great thing. Some little technical knowledge, that doesn't mean that you know the source of existence. Technological knowledge is not existential knowledge. You see, there's a big difference between understanding the origin of existence and knowing how to manipulate the material energy a little bit. That's the yogis are also expert in manipulating the material energy, much more expert than the scientists. Does that mean that they are God? Sometimes they falsely claim. They develop some mystic powers. They can make some ashes come out of their photograph. And now they say, I am God, you see. I actually saw this, a photograph of this yogi Sai Baba. It showed him with a peacock feather in his hair and with a flute. He was depicted as Krishna. Sai Baba Krishna. It was so disgusting thing, you see. Can you imagine Sai Baba, the big grin, a flute and a peacock feather in his Sai Baba. You see. So it's not that we can become God by chanting some mantra or by, you know, the progress of science. Simply, we have to learn how to be the servant of God, that's all. Why try to be something that you're not? It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole, you see. Why try to be something that you're not? Just be who you are. Wake up to your actual identity as part and parcel of the Supreme Person, you see. It's all we really have to do. When I was at the Nandi Airport a few years ago, getting ready to board a flight for Los Angeles, one atheist person, he came up to me, he had a big grin on his face. He said, "Now I'm going to get this religious person. I'm going to defeat him." He said, "What's your philosophy?" Right there in the check-in line, he came up to me. "What is your philosophy?" Ha, 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 ha. He just wanted to smash me, you see. So I gave him this look in the face and I said, "Know who you are and be who you are." And he couldn't say a word. Because actually that's all we're really saying. Our philosophy is know who you are and be who you are. You see, knowing who you are, that's jnana. Being who you are, that's vijnana. We simply want to enlighten people to actually know who they are. They're thinking, "I'm this body," and because of that misconception, they're in misery. That's a fact. As long as I'm thinking I'm the body, then I must suffer. Birth, death, old age and disease, the fourfold miseries. And if the fourfold are not heavy enough, then you got the threefold coming in. Adi Atma, Adi Bhautika, and Adi Daiva. And if the fourfold and the threefold is not enough, then what do you have coming along? The seven whips. So we got so many miseries in this material existence. Therefore, anyone who thinks, "I'm this body," they may fool themselves into thinking they're happy for some time. But I guarantee you their little "I am happy" bubble will pop and they'll be devastated. That's a fact. In due course of time, every materialistic person will be completely devastated by this material existence. So why should we go on in an illusory state of consciousness, suffering temporality, illusion, and misery, when we can awaken our actual identity, become self-realized, and become, realize our eternal, all-knowledgeable, all-blissful nature? Why? I mean, it's just common sense. Krishna consciousness, becoming Krishna conscious, is just plain old common sense. It's really all it is. It's not some artificial imposition on the mind. People say, "Oh, you Hare Krishna people, you were brainwashed by a cult leader." But no. We've been freed from the brainwashing of the material society, which is brainwashed and just thinking that I'm this body. We were brainwashed from the very minute we came out of our mother's womb. What did they say? "Oh, it's a boy. It's a girl." Isn't it? They immediately said, "It's a boy, it's a girl." They didn't say, "It's a spirit soul who's taken a human body, so now he can become, or he or she can become." No. Immediately, the body. So we're immediately programmed, "I'm a little boy, I'm a little girl." We don't even know what that is, but we're programmed to think, "I'm a boy or I'm a girl." You see? We're not taught that we're our spiritual identity from the childhood. And we base our happiness on the combination of the senses with the objects of the senses. We become completely engrossed in Indriya Seva. So where does Indriya Seva, the dead end road that leads off the end of a cliff? It goes nowhere. Indriya Seva takes us absolutely nowhere. So instead of serving the senses, you see, the intelligent person, the enlightened person, Rishikesha Rishikena Sevana, the person, instead of serving his senses, he will serve the Lord who is the master of the senses. And the beauty of the whole thing is your senses are not neglected. Because Krishna is Govinda, the one who gives pleasure to the senses. As soon as you water the root of the tree, then all the leaves and branches are nourished. As soon as you take care of Krishna, who is the root of all existence, you become immediately satisfied in every possible way. Much more so than if you had devoted all of your energy to serving your senses. So this is the most logical, practical, common sense philosophy that exists in the history of the universe. Bhagavatam philosophy, Gita philosophy. This is the most scientific, practical, common sense philosophy that exists anywhere in the whole existence. Why the people don't accept it? Because they're brainwashed by this false conception that I'm the body, and that my happiness is derived by the interaction of the senses with the objects of the senses. So, at least we should be convinced that we're not the body. At least we should be convinced. Therefore, we have to remind ourselves constantly. We have to hear Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. We have to serve the persons whose lives are Bhagava, and we have to regularly hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. By this Bhagavatam Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, by serving the devotees, and by hearing regularly the Bhagavatam, this will solidly fix us in our actual identity as an eternal spiritual being, qualitatively one subordinate servant of the supreme, all-beautiful, all-powerful, all-renounced, all-knowledgeable, all-wealthy, and all-famous personality, Krishna. We don't blindly accept Krishna as the Supreme. We understand Krishna as the Supreme scientifically. There is a test, a scientific test given by Parashara Muni, how to determine who is the Supreme. The Supreme has such degree of power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth and fame that no one can equal him or excel him. This is called Bhagavan. One who possesses all opulences beyond what anybody else possesses. There are, again, power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. This was his death. Now, we Hare Krishna people, we are scientists. We are spiritual scientists, you see. Our conclusion is that whichever person has these opulences to the greatest degree, we will accept that person as God. Now, if someone can bring somebody who has more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, more wealth, and more fame than Krishna, we'll accept that person as God. We'll give up Krishna and we'll switch. But so far, no one has been able to do that. No one has been able to do this. And according to the conclusion of the greatest scientists in the history, who have analyzed very carefully every possible candidate for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no person like them. Actually, there is no such person. But if there were, we would accept him as the Supreme. But there is no such person. If you analyze in every single opulence, who is more powerful than Krishna? Just see how he defeated Brahmaji in the Brahma Vimohana Leela. How the power of Brahma was completely, that little cowherd boy, he completely overwhelmed the power of Lord Brahma. So in this way, we can understand Krishna scientifically. So now, we're heading out to New Zealand, and we're leaving you here with the one good guidance of His Holiness Bhagavan Maharaj and your leaders here, your senior devotees like Vasudev Prabhu and Jai Ram Prabhu and your temple president Rupanuga Prabhu. So you have a wonderful mission here in Fiji to make this the first Krishna conscious nation in the world. You have a wonderful mission. So kindly cooperate together very nicely with your leader and your senior devotees here. And be happy in Krishna consciousness and make everyone in Fiji happy by giving them this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Kantarad Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.